Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Acts chapter 4. I am conscious of the time. We've had the Lord's Supper. Things are running a little later than normal because of that. But we have a meal being prepared for us. And I want to make sure that it's still hot and not lukewarm by the time we get done out of this service. So I hope that every one of you, maybe you're a visitor here and you think, well, I didn't plan on doing that. Well, just save yourself some trouble and stick around and eat with us. You'll have a great time. Won't cost you anything. You're our guest. We'll be thrilled to have you. We are doing a series on the subject of totality. Totality. Several weeks ago, we had the eclipse come through our area. This particular building was in the 99 percentile of totality. Whereas if we went 5 miles in the southerly direction toward Canby, toward Malala, we would be in that area called totality. And we came up with our sermon subject because of the fact we started thinking about how much trouble and how much expense people went through to get into that section. We had people literally flying from parts all around this world to Oregon to be around Salem and around an area that would be in totality so they could see the eclipse. I mentioned to you that in a few years there's going to be another one that goes across the ocean, and there is a cruise line that is already booking people to be on that cruise and go out into the ocean, and you'll be able to see totality. It's only $9,900 per person, so you might as well book yourself already. And it will be longer than it was here. It will last a full 2.5 minutes. So you know it's going to be worth it. So you thought about all the trouble and all the effort that people went through to press into that narrow area that went from South Carolina all the way through Oregon to be in totality. And we thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we as believers would press into the will of God like that? Wouldn't it be nice if as a believer we wouldn't be satisfied to serve God 99%, 98%? Wouldn't it be nice if we were 100% in the will of God for our lives? And so that's the thrust of this series. And today we're looking at a man who is thrust into totality in the will of God. We're going to read his name in just a minute. I'll share with you the fact that his name is Barnabas. And Barnabas is a man who was sold out for the cause of Christ. He's all in. He's committed. He is on fire. He is in totality when it comes to the will of God and the work of God. And we start reading at verse 32, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 37. You can be seated. I have several passages of Scripture to read. Usually we stand and we read, but I'm trying to chop time off every little bit here now, so let's read. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And let's once again bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Father, speak to our hungry hearts from your word and by your spirit in these next few moments. We humbly beg of you to do a work that only you can do. Lord, I'm not looking to preach a nice message. I'm looking to be used of you to touch hearts by your word and by your Spirit, so help me to say what I need to say and not say what I don't need to say. And I trust you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Totality, we have the picture of the life of Barnabas here. Now, interesting enough, the Bible tells us here in verse 26, and Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas. Now that word Joseph, most commentators, if you look that up, will say that is an abbreviation of the word Joseph. So this man was called Joseph, but he was surnamed Barnabas. Now that fancy word surname simply means that was his nickname. When I grew up, I used to go to youth camp every summer, and we had a friend there. He was from a church about 50 miles away from me, and his nickname was Shorty, and we always called him Shorty. He grew up to be 6'4", so we couldn't call him Shorty anymore as he grew up, but that was his nickname. Maybe when you were a young person, you had a nickname. My grandmother always called me Mikey. How I love that. Grandma, my name is Mike. I know Mikey. Anyway, Mikey eat it. Mikey eats everything. And so that's an old commercial there. But I'm telling you that his surname, his nickname was Barnabas, and it means a son of consolation. Now, the Bible tells us he was a Levite. Now, a Levite is of the priestly tribe of the Levites. He was a priest. There were 12 tribes in Israel. The priestly tribe was the tribe of the Levites. And here's a Levite who is a man of the priestly order. I don't know if he was a priest, a high priest, or any of those. He lived on Cyprus, not in Jerusalem. So apparently he had already been dispersed for a long time. He probably came to faith in Christ around the day of Pentecost, because you'll recall in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says there were Jews from every nation under heaven. So probably Barnabas came from Cyprus as a priest, maybe of a local synagogue there at the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. And he came to Pentecost in Jerusalem, and there the Holy Spirit of God met, and many got saved. 3,000 got saved. 3,000 got baptized. And I believe he stuck around during that time. So now in chapter 4, he's not living at Cyprus. He's living in Jerusalem. And great things are happening there around the area as people are coming to faith of Christ. Now, he comes from Cyprus. That's an island about 150 miles out into the Mediterranean Sea, almost due west of Jerusalem. It is probably about 150 miles south-southwest of Tarsus and south-southwest of Antioch as well. So almost directly south from Tarsus, like this and like this in Antioch, and almost due west. It's out in the ocean in the Mediterranean Sea. And here he comes. He has come to Jerusalem. He's a Christian. And the apostles give him this surname. And keep in mind, they don't call him a son of consolation. They call him the son of consolation. In other words, here's a man who epitomizes the gift of consolation. Well, what's that? That's not a word we use very often, but it means to console or to comfort. That's the word consolation. But actually, that word in the Greek means exhortation. And the word exhortation means the language intends to incite or encourage. By incite, usually we use that word like, oh, he incited a riot, or he incited this or that. But it does mean to promote. So he went around promoting people to faith in Christ and then encouraging those who are in Christ. What a way to live your life. Spend your life telling people about Jesus and then encouraging those who are in Jesus Christ. Turning people to Christ and then encouraging every Christian that is. That's what we ought to be as Christians. And that is certainly what Barnabas was. He was the son of consolation. What an amazing thing. Now, this morning I want us to look at just two people he gave consolation to in his life. Now, no doubt there's many others, but there's two people found in Scripture I want us to look at. And I want us to see that spending your life in consoling or encouraging and challenging God's people is a wonderful way to live your life. It's a wonderful way to live your life. And Barnabas is the prime example of that. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, if you will. We'll flip to just a few portions of Scripture. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 and verse 27. The Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem." Now, this is Saul of Tarsus. This is Saul who earlier in chapter 9 gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Let's stop right there a minute. Here, Saul of Tarsus, he has this glorious salvation on the road to Damascus. He's born again. He loses his sight, but he gets it back by the prophet Agabus. And so many wonderful things are happening. Now he goes back to Jerusalem from Damascus and said, "I want to get around these apostles." And here's the reaction of God's people, the apostles. "Oh, no, not that guy. No, he can't come in here. You don't know who he is. That's we know him. That's Saul. That's Saul of Tarsus. He's the guy that's going. He's been rounding up believers. He's been torturing believers. He's been hauling people to the high priest to be killed for their faith. We don't want to have anything to do with him." Ah, but let's read the next verse, verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So here comes Barnabas, oh, the son of consolation. He comes and puts his arm around Saul of Tarsus. He said, "Hey, fellas, this is a good guy. This is a good guy. I think we need to show him some grace. I think we need to love him like Jesus would. I think we need to encourage him. He's living for Jesus now. He wants to stand for the Lord. We need to be good to him. We need to encourage him. And he's my friend. And I believe in him." And wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody acted that way at church? Wouldn't that be a good thing? If every time someone come in, I don't care what their problems was, I don't care how they messed up, but you put your arm around and said, "I believe in you, and Jesus believes in you, and we're for you." He's the son of consolation. He's showing grace. Oh, you don't want someone to come in and then, you know how some Christians are. "Oh, look who showed up today. Look at them." Man, God have mercy on people like that, right? That's not Christian. That's not the way God wants us to be. God wants to, "Boy, it's so good to see you. God bless you. You're in the right place. The Lord wants to work in all of our hearts. I'm so happy for you." Hey, listen, if someone comes to church, we're pulling for you. I don't care how messed up your life is. I'm just saying we all need God's grace. Amen? We all need it. And so thank the Lord for Barnabas who puts his hand around the Saul of Tarsus. Hey, guess what? Guess what would have happened had he never done that? Who's going to go on those three missionary journeys? Who's going to write us half the New Testament? But Barnabas puts his arm around the shoulder of Saul and say, "Fellows, I believe in this young man." And praise God he did, because that was just the fuel that Saul of Tarsus needed to one day be Paul the Apostle, who was so mightily used of God. Notice also in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, if you will. We'll get to Acts chapter 11. We're looking at verse 19 through verse 26. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen," that's chapter 8, "traveled as far as Phoenicia." Phoenicia is not a city. Phoenicia is a territory. It's right above Judea. And so you have Jerusalem that's in Judea, and right above that is Phoenicia. "And Cyprus," that's the island from which Barnabas is from, "and Antioch." Antioch is north, north of Jerusalem. It's about 400 miles north of Jerusalem, Antioch, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So we have a persecution took place in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8. The Christians get persecuted and they scatter. And Acts chapter 8 says, then they scattered everywhere, and the only ones who stayed in Jerusalem were the apostles. Now, why did persecution have to come? Well, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So I want you to reach everybody in Jerusalem. I want you to go to Samaria. I want Judah. I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, by chapter 8, they've gone to Judea. Nowhere else. Even after they've scattered from the persecution in chapter 8, it says they told no one about Jesus but the Jews only. So it's a secret club. Hey, are you a Jew? Yeah. Hey, I can tell you how to go to heaven when you die. Hey, are you a Gentile? Yeah. Oh, I can't talk to you. Sorry. Oh, by the way, that's the rest of us Gentiles, right? Aren't you glad that somebody shared the good news to us Gentiles and not just to the Jews? But the Bible says they were preaching the gospel only to the Jews. And notice what it says in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyprus is that island that Barnabas came from. Cyrene, boy, that's a city on the other side of Egypt. That's on North Africa. That's 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. They got really scattered. But notice what they did. Which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Why, those crazy new believers, those new Christians, they just thought everybody ought to hear about Jesus. And so they went up to Antioch, and there's Grecians, Greeks. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. But you know these new believers, they were so happy they're going to heaven. They're so happy their sins are forgiven. They just said, hey, I just think everybody ought to know. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody ought to hear about Jesus. Everybody ought to go to heaven. Everybody ought to have a chance. And man, they started telling these Gentiles about Jesus. And lo and behold, they got saved. Whoa, they got excited. You mean we can go to heaven? You mean we can have a relationship with God through His Son? You mean Jesus died for even us? Whoa! I didn't know that. I'm so happy. How do I receive this? How do I accept Him? And they did. And many, many people started giving their lives to Jesus Christ. So what happened? The Bible says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Oh, isn't that good news? Now, how's the church respond? Oh, the church is back in Jerusalem. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So what did they say? They said, I don't know about this. We better check this out. I don't know. They're saying Gentiles are getting saved. We better check that out. Now, we've never done that. We know the Jews are God's chosen people. They ought to hear about the gospel, but I don't know about these Gentiles. So they looked upon it with suspicion. And so they sent Barnabas. They said, Barnabas, would you go check that out? And of course, he's the son of consolation. What do you think he wants to do? Man, yeah, he wants to fan the flame. He wants to keep it going. He's excited about Jesus. Notice verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. Oh, he was happy about it. You mean you're a Gentile and you trusted Christ your Savior? Yeah. Whoa! Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Nothing like getting people saved and people coming to faith in Christ. Do you remember when you gave your life to Christ? Oh, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful day. He was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, so here's what happened. Barnabas is there. He's hearing about all these Gentiles getting saved. He goes there. He sees it firsthand. Tons of people are coming to faith in Christ, and they're not Jews. And he's excited. And then he thinks, wait a minute. He said, all I know is about Jews. I was raised up as a priest. I was of the tribe of Levi. That's all I know. Oh, but I know this young boy, Saul of Tarsus. Now, he was raised in the priestly tribe, too. He was of the Levite. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But his father was a Roman. And he is a citizen of Rome. So he not only understands the Jews, he understands the Grecians and the Gentiles. And that's what I need, somebody who understands these new converts. So he can preach to them and counsel with them and encourage them. So he leaves. He goes to Tarsus. That's about 100 miles away. Either he goes by ship or he goes by land around the top of the Mediterranean Sea. He gets to Tarsus. He looks all over. He finds Saul of Tarsus. Now, wait a minute. Why is Saul back in Tarsus? Why is Saul back in Tarsus? Oh, you got to read a little into that, you know. He's back in Tarsus because he probably didn't get a very good reception in Jerusalem. You know, it's one thing for somebody to come to our church and say, oh, you know, I think I'm going to go find someone. But I don't want anyone to come to our church and have to go somewhere else because they didn't get a good reception. Amen? 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 We're pulling for everybody here. Amen? Isn't that right? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in their sight. We're for everybody. I don't care whether you have 2 cents in your pocket or $2 million in your pocket. Well, that'd be a big pocket. But anyway, in your checkbook, maybe. I don't care what it is you have. You're welcome here. And apparently, Saul of Tarsus didn't get that same welcome in Jerusalem. And so here he goes back to Tarsus, and had Barnabas not left Antioch and gone back to Tarsus to seek Paul, who knows? But what, here's another believer who's just disillusioned with Christians. Let me tell you this. If you ever get disillusioned, you'll never get disillusioned with Christ. You'll get disillusioned with Christians. But let me tell you, here's the reason why you get disillusioned with Christians. You forget that all they are is sinners saved by grace. They are still sinners. Amen? You did not come to a museum of faithfulness this morning. You came to a spiritual hospital. And this is the emergency ward. And we all come in banged up and hurt and bloodied and bruised. And the devil's been after us all week. You never seen a hospital and here's a person come in and say, oh, you're too bad off for the emergency room. Get out of here. When you get better, come back. What? No. And that's the way a church is. We come here because we need church, not because we're behind a glass and we're a picture of perfection and I'm the ideal Christian. So everybody look at me and this is what you want to be one day. No. By the way, we only have one perfect person here and his name is Jesus. Jesus. It's certainly not me. I know Brother Vestal is not him. Brother Hoxie, he's pretty close. He's a pretty good guy. He's a pretty good guy. Me and Brother Vestal are way down on the totem pole from him. But here's the thing. He showed grace. He showed grace. And had he not come and got Saul of Tarsus from Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch, who knows? But what Saul of Tarsus could never become Paul the Apostle. You see, you just got to believe in somebody. You just got to love somebody. You just got to show grace to somebody. I mean, stand up here, Brother Hoxie. Brother Hoxie, you were a sailor, right?
Yes, sir.
You lived a very godly life while you were there, probably. Don't tell us. That's fine. I don't want your wife to hear all those stories. So anyway, here's a godly, probably, you know, but there was a time you were in the Navy before you were saved, right?
Right.
Okay. But so he was a young sailor boy. He gave his life to Christ. You know what he needed? He needed what every one of us needed. He needed someone to come alongside him and say, hey, John, I'm so glad you came to church today. I'm so glad you gave your life to Christ. Hey, listen, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you any way I can. And that's what every one of us can be, a Barnabas. Look, we are not going to be Paul the Apostles. Amen. I've already checked that off my list. I'm not going to be a Paul the Apostle. But every one of us can be a Barnabas. Every one of us can encourage people. Every one of us can love on people. Every one of us can show grace. 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 So there might be someone here this morning and you've had a rough life and you tripped up. Thank you, John. And you tripped up even this week and you embarrassed yourself and you embarrassed some of your loved ones because you messed up. How do I know? Because there's Facebook. And you embarrassed yourself. And the pictures are there to prove it. But when you come in this Sunday, somebody ought to say, God bless you. Somebody ought to be there pulling for you. Somebody ought to be there loving on you. Somebody ought to have their arm on you and say, hey, I believe in you. I'm for you. God loves you. Jesus is in your camp. You say, well, yeah, but don't they need judgment? You know what? There's one person who's good at that. His name is the Holy Spirit. And we're not Him. Amen? We're not Him. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer and He convinces us of our own sin. We don't need another believer to come and testify. There's one person called the accuser of the brethren. Now, he's not the Holy Spirit. That's called the devil. We don't need to help him. He's got his job covered. Amen? So we don't need to help him. So when people are living different lifestyles or doing different things and we say, well, I'm not sure that's biblically right. Well, why don't you just try to keep your life biblically right and let the Holy Spirit work in the life of every other believer? You know what our job is? Our job is to love on them. Our job is to be a Barnabas. Our job is to show them grace. Grace, grace, you know, I know some people in our church and we have RU and dealing with different addictions and you know, you get tripped up sometimes. It's so easy for a person who's never dealt with an addiction to say, oh, look at there, you messed up again. Hey, you never got out of that stuff, huh? You've never had that stuff in your veins. It is not easy to kick. But if they are going to kick it, they're going to kick it in a church that loves them. Loves them. And pulls for them. And cares. And shows grace. And act like Barnabas. Well, I've got to one third of my message and our time is already over. And I can smell the food already. Let me say, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He loves you. He loves you so much He died on the cross for your salvation. He died so you could go to heaven with Him forever and ever and ever. And there's not 10,000 hoops to jump through to get to heaven. There's just one. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You shall be saved.